Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
What's next? Sometimes in our life we wonder, what's next? I mean, we know, okay, yeah. I mean, I go to work. I'm a student. I make things happen around the house and keep the family together. I know all that, and life is complicated and confusing with all that happening. But really, what's next? I mean, my life is like an episode of The Office, and interesting things are happening, but really, what's next? And if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, or if you're looking into that today, you never have to wonder what's next. Because after Jesus died and Jesus rose from the dead, he gave you and I a mission to live out that is always the answer to what is next. After a funeral, I was asked an interesting question not too long ago. Mike, if you knew this was the last time you were going to talk to Lake Forest Church, what would you say? You're about to die. I was like, well, first of all, that's kind of morbid. I don't really want to think about that, but the question is a good one. What would I say? What would my last words to the church be? And because I intend to be here next week and the week after and for many years to come, I'm not telling you what that is, but I thought about it. But Jesus had some last words that really matter, and they're about what's next for your life and mine before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. I'm going to summarize it for you. So for those of you who stayed up late and you need a nap, you can write this down and then go to sleep for a few minutes. And it's this, a disciple of Jesus goes out. A disciple of Jesus goes out. Leaves where they are and goes to where God is calling them to whom God is calling them, to do what God is calling them to do. Matthew 28, verse 19 are some of the last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And let's read this together. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Let's read that again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The therefore means I died, I rose from the dead to connect everybody back to their heavenly Father and to come again one day. Therefore, in light of that, go and make disciples of all nations. This word disciples simply means follower or pupil or student or learner or apprentice is my favorite synonym for disciple. And he says, go and make other apprentices to Jesus and his way of living. And then for those who like need more specific bullet point, is he said this another way in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's keep that on the screen. And we address this a lot this fall, but let's read it. This is like the strategic specific version. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So where are you going to go do this? Where are you going to go? Well, Jerusalem, your hometown. If you're in Jerusalem, that's your hometown. Do that. In Judea, which is your region, and people like you in your region. In Samaria, which is also your region, and people maybe unlike you in your region. And hey, to the ends of the earth, if that's where you're going, that's where you make disciples by being my witness, speaking of what you've seen and heard about Jesus. This word, go, therefore, go and make disciples, is the Greek word porumai, and it means to travel, depart, go, take a journey. And so the last thing Jesus said is your life is to be lived as a journey, as a going, and this is what you do. A disciple of Jesus goes out. You always know what's next. You're going on his mission to make more disciples. Now, here's what's interesting. When we talk, this operative word is go. It's a little bit interesting in light of American Christianity and the American church. Particularly the church model, including our own model. The American church model, for the most part, is let's do whatever we can to get people to come. Right? Let's build a nice building in a cool part of town. And for Lake Forest, let's build a funky building. Let's funkify that a little bit, the church building thing, and make it where people will come. You know, that's awesome. And people come. That's great. You know, God's gifted us at that. And thank you for whatever service you came to last week and parking across the street. And at the third service, we somehow managed to shoehorn in here more people than we were supposed to ever be able to fit in here. And that was awesome. They were kind of all over the place. But thank you, particularly for those of you who parked across the street, those of you who served children, those of you who greeted and made coffee. It was good experience from the first-time guest, unchurched person who talked to me a few days later. They liked being with you. And so thank you for how you did that. But that's sort of the model of, hey, come to us, right? And so like next year, if we want to have more, we could put on a big old Easter play. And I could finally do my dream. I could ride in for the Easter pageant on a camel, right? With a purple sash across me and do my little princess or prince wave, right? That would be awesome. And people, come, camels and camel poop in church. You know, that's awesome. But maybe a bigger challenge for the American church and American Christianity isn't to say people come, it's to go. We as disciples taking our witness to Jesus and the love of Jesus out to the world. And so we at Lake Forest are gifted and blessed with people coming here. And if you're curious, if this is your tribe, there are about 2,300 here for Easter last weekend, just so you know that. But the heart of God and the last words of Jesus to say, now what's next? Is that we be a people who go. That we live as those sent into the world. Because that's what a disciple of Jesus does. A disciple goes out. That's what's next. Now, if you talk about this going, for many generations in the church, we've mistakenly thought of the going as missions, as like the mission department of the church, you know, Missions Sunday. When I think of missions, you know, growing up in the church, because I am church boy, I grew up in church, in several churches. When I think missions, I think Mission Sunday, right? This is the day you think about this, and it's the day a missionary comes, and he shows slides, and he talks with his pith helmet on from the jungle. And, you know, it's kind of boring because he's a missionary pilot. He's not really a speaker, but it's cute and nice, and we all feel guilty, and we give a little extra money. And maybe some of us think, I wish I hadn't come this week. Is it okay for me to be honest like that? That's what I sometimes think of as mission. But Jesus says, no. A disciple lives on mission. They go. Matthew 10, if you look back a little bit, Jesus reveals a little bit of his sending method to his disciples. And in Matthew 10, he's getting ready to send out his disciples to practice for this going thing. And he lists all the disciples. He names them. He calls them by name. And then it says this, Matthew 10:5. Let's read this together. These 12 Jesus sent out. The Greek word for sent there is apostello. It means to set apart. It means literally to send out on a mission. And the noun version of it is to be a sent one. A disciple of Jesus goes out, is a sent one. You live every day of your life at work, Rick, at home, in the neighborhood, out in the street, as a sent one. You have been sent out on a mission. Now, I've already used today the word Christian and disciple interchangeably, and they're essentially the same thing. A disciple is a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. But in today's world, actually, you find that we don't even use the word Christian that often because it's lost some meaning, and it sort of carries a different meaning than the literal one in Scripture. And so maybe when you think of Christians, maybe this might help to get where we want to go. A Christian is maybe somebody we would think of who goes on a mission trip. I mean, they might. They'll pray about it. They'll think about it. They might go on a mission trip. When I think of a disciple, the way we use this language today, I think of somebody who is a missionary, who sees themselves as a missionary. Now, the disciple might take a mission trip, but it's not so much something that they do as much as it's a reflection of who that person is. So a disciple, as opposed to how we commonly think of a Christian, a disciple is someone who sees his or her neighbors as someone they're sent to love in the name of Jesus. A disciple gets home from work at the end of the day, and instead of thinking in their head, man, I'm tired, it's time to relax, and I had a stressful day, so I'm going to let myself be my worst self to the people I love around the house all night, because I just need to relax. A disciple instead thinks, as I pull into the garage, I am sent. I'm a sent one in the name of Jesus, with the love of Jesus, to these people now, at this point in my day. Wow, that's what's next. I'm sent to love these people. A disciple sees the inner city of their city as a group of people to let their sent to love help meet their needs in the name of Jesus. A disciple sees a trip overseas to a third world country or to a place of need in our own country as a reflection simply of who they are. A missionary called, empowered by Jesus to take his message into the world, because as a disciple, we understand it's not all about us. We are sent ones. Apostello. This is where we get the word apostle. You're an apostle. You're an apostle. You are a sent one called to go out. And do what? Well, I want to give you two simple thoughts about what you've been sent to do. First, a sent one makes the message simple and understandable. In this little trial run of sending out the disciples, Jesus says to them in Matthew 10, verse 7, as you, what? Go. It's the same word. Poromai. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Well, Jesus spoke clearly that he is the embodiment of the kingdom of heaven. That's who he was. And he's very humbly saying, preach about me. Point to me as you go. And we see Paul exemplifying that when he says, I preach Christ and him crucified. So that's what our message is. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Our message as disciples, where we're sent to people, to places, to our work, to our hobbies, is not complicated. Our message is not about denominational preference. Our message is not to convert people to a certain worship style, right? We do loud rock and roll because the primary musical language of the culture is that. And therefore, it's my worship language of my soul, but we don't, and we love it. For people whose worship language of their soul is classical music or 80s, you know, keyboard-driven, everybody in matching shirts music, that's fine too. That's awesome. That's not our message. Our message is not about having better morals. The message is not how to feel good or be happy. It's a very simple message. That we, as people, are sinful. Everybody's like, yep, that's me. That's me. And there's a holy God who's good. Yeah. And we're separated from that God. Yeah. I don't live face to face with God. And that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus on the first missionary trip from heaven to live and die and rise again for us so that we can live now connected with our Heavenly Father now and forever. And we're connected with him, made right with him, not by the good works that we do, not by religion, but only by faith through grace in the Son of God. It's a really simple message, and we're called to be a sent one, to exemplify and even speak when necessary that message of Jesus. Now, if you're like most people that I know, you're like, oh man, what's next? Is I'm supposed to like go out on a mission in my whole life and talk about Jesus? That freaks me out. What if I get in a conversation or environment, somebody asks me a question, I don't know, what will I say? What if I get in a place where I'm supposed to be saying all this religious stuff and I don't know the right words? And I think that's sort of funny. I mean, we all feel that way, but I was in West Virginia the past few days, and you know, I didn't spend any time worrying, what if somebody asked me about my wife, Angie? Oh, what will I say? Oh, my gosh. I know what I'll say. What is the first thing that comes to my mind? She is beautiful, and she makes things around her beautiful. That's the first thing that came into my mind. I spend time with Angie. I'll just talk about it. I don't know everything about Angie. They might ask me a question. I don't know because I'm still getting to know her. But it's not hard for me to talk about Angie. And the same thing with Jesus. Just at the level you know him, you just speak about Jesus when it's the time. But Jesus knew you'd ask that question and worry about it. What, I'm supposed to be sent to talk about Jesus? What do I say? And so, in this first little trial run with the disciples, he addresses this concern. Verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 10. He says, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. At that moment, God will give you the words to say. If you're living on mission, on purpose in your everyday life, He will give you the words. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking right through you. This is a powerful promise for those who live on mission and always know what's next. I'm loving people in the name of Jesus. I'm a sent one. And I love it when this happens, when He just gives you the words to say. You know? I remember person who had given up on church but not on God and had come here to Lake Forest and was saying, man, I really want to begin following Jesus. This is awesome. Can we meet and talk about it? So we met at Killington's Pub here at Exit 23 over lunch. And we're talking, and he's just like on fire and fired up. I said, well, what's in the way of you following Jesus? Because he's saying, I just, something's not, you know, I don't know what, but I need to know, like, what's the next step? Because I want to follow Jesus, and what is it? And I'm just trying to, you know, figure this out. And I said, well, is there anything in the way, like, holding you back, you know, because I don't know. And he goes, no, not really, man. I just want to follow Jesus. And I said, okay. The waitress comes up, and she says, she looks at me, you know, yes, I'll take sweet tea. And then she looks at him, and she goes, oh, hey, haven't seen you since last Thursday night when we had to order a cab for you and carry you out. You were so wasted. We put you in the back of the... Did you get home okay? Are you doing all right? And he's looking at her and at me, and he's slinking down. And so she walks away. And by miraculous revelation of the Holy Spirit, I knew what to say. Do we need to talk about your drinking in the way of following Jesus? And then we kept talking about Jesus. The Lord will give you the words to say, and usually it's really not all that much of a mystery. And if you don't know what to say, ask a question. Don't talk. Just say, I love Christ. And then ask a question about their life. This is a way to love people. People don't get asked questions very often. To let you know a little secret, after we go out to dinner with somebody, Angie and I always note whether or not they actually ask questions about us. We always notice that. And it's actually remarkable if you ask really pertinent questions about people. And so maybe that's just what to say if you don't know what to say, even as you represent Jesus. He will always give you the words. You just trust Him. And you live a lot your life as someone who is going on His mission, representing Jesus, and you keep the message simple. When it actually comes to words, at a time that happens to be congruent to the level of the friendship and the authenticity of talking about their life, when it actually comes to that time, then it's natural to talk about Jesus the way you would talk about your friend or your spouse and what He means to you. So we don't complicate it. We centralize the message is Jesus. It's not other stuff. It's Jesus. So, you're a sent one. You're a sent one. And when it actually comes to words on that mission, it's just Jesus, what you know and love about Jesus. And that's always winsome to everyone if the message is clear and simple and it's Jesus. The second thing that a sent one will be known for, that will characterize this mission, that's always what's next. Whenever you think, what's next in my life? The second thing that this will characterize is a sent one will make compassion central about people's actual needs. You know, honestly, for far too long, the people who talked the most about Jesus and American Christianity sort of almost gave off this sense of, hey, it's only about talking about Jesus, and if we're with starving people in Africa, hey, we're just going to talk to them. It doesn't matter if they get fed, because the sooner they die, the sooner they're in heaven. I just need to tell them about Jesus. Forget about their needs. And that's a little ridiculous. We're to call, speak to people about the love of Jesus and show them the love of Jesus to their literal physical needs at the same time. Everywhere we go, wherever we're sent, to whomever we are with. In verse 8 of this sample mission, this trial mission in Matthew 10, Jesus said this to these 12 disciples. He goes, as you're going, He says, heal if they're sick, pay attention to their sickness, heal the sick. Raise the dead. Oh my gosh. Cleanse those who have leprosy. If they're a pariah in society, an outcast, care about that. Drive out demons. In another place in Scripture, you know that Jesus said to his disciples, I will reward those who clothe the naked, feed the hungry, visit the lonely in prison, offer a cup of water to the thirsty in my name. And so sent ones in the name of Jesus are sent to not only speak of Jesus, but to be compassionate, caring, the most generous people on earth in the name of Jesus to people's actual, real human needs. And so we make compassion central. Question, just kind of for fun. How many of you, raise your hand if this is true of you, how many of you say you have at least 1 pound of extra body fat on your body? How many, just one? And if it's still waving, maybe there's more than one. Maybe there's more than one. That's why I don't want you to look at me. You know what costs $1.50 every month to maintain that one extra pound on your body and mine? $1.50 every month just for that 1 pound. And then you sort of add that up, the number of pounds and number of dollars per year, and they add up to much more than most American Christians spent on quote-unquote missions last year. It's true that we spend more money on that. And what I don't want to do now is therefore take up an offering for the needy and the hurting and compassion. But I want to address your heart. I want you to prayerfully identify, if you haven't in a while, what is your holy hurt? What's the thing that because you love Jesus and you love people, there's something that breaks your heart of compassion more than other things in this world? A need that people have. What is your, as another pastor calls it, your holy hurt? That is your focal way. We're to show compassion for needs all day, every day, whomever we're with. It's a really clear and compelling mission to live on. I'm sent by Jesus to represent Jesus and to love peoples, to be compassionate toward what their needs and their hurts are. That's a beautiful thing. And then each of us will have a holy hurt where we focus this. How many of you have taken in a stray dog before? Bless you. You are true disciples. How many of you have taken in a stray cat? Yeah. Shame on you. We were in Knoxville, Tennessee as a family when I was a boy, and we were traveling to see relatives, and we were staying in a Howard Johnson motel. Remember those big orange things? And we were there, and somebody brought into the lobby this ridiculous, scruffy-looking, shaking dog that they had picked up on the side of the highway. And they said, you know, we just picked this dog up. We're on our way to Iowa or somewhere. Can anybody take this dog in? And our family, me and my brother and my mom and dad, just immediately a heart of compassion went out to the need of this little sad, forlorn-looking dog. And so we named the dog Scruffy, and we took her home to Greensboro, to our home. Well, Scruffy was certainly had an abusive childhood that marked her throughout her whole life. She was struggled to recover from it. And so like 3 or 4 times a day, Scruffy would just get mad and mean and defensive and assume everybody was out to hurt her. And she would go just be under our car and growl at everybody. And she would just sit there for hours. And it was the car that leaked oil. It was an old Peugeot. And so she would come out even less lovable than when she went under because she's all covered with oil. And yet we had compassion for Scruffy until the day she died. And Angie tried not to jump up and down on that day. We agonized over this dog because we had a heart of compassion for the dog. And it was just brought across our path as we were living our life, right? And God is calling us to have a heart of compassion for the poor, the lonely, those disconnected from God. There are children dying today of poverty. And yet, because that dog was in front of me, I was able to show it compassion. And we gave a chunk of our family life to show compassion to this dog. And oftentimes I avoid the hurt of engaging compassionately with needs around the world and in my own community because it hurts. And yet Jesus tried on the hurt of the world. You know that part of the way he lived his mission was to hurt for the hurts of others to an extreme degree. And as a sent one, we do not retreat from the hurts of the world. The mission of a Christian is not to get my life comfortable and happy and secure, which we could almost mistake sometimes. The just gathered up American Christianity and live in our really safe places in the suburbs for that. Our mission is to embrace the hurt that we find as we go as a sent one every day, the hurt of friends and family, and as we dare to go embrace the hurt of the world in poverty and hunger, disease. And I know many of you live this out beautifully. My holy hurt is predominantly, you know this if you've been here for very long, you figure this out. My holy hurt is for people who've given up on church but haven't given up on God. And they just hurt for the absence of God in their life. That's my holy hurt. And so when this man was unmasked at Killington's Pub in front of me by the waitress, he had this look of terror in his eyes. I have risked coming back to church because my friend told me this is a safe church. Lake Forest is for people who've given up on church but not on God. Oh my gosh, that just happened in front of my pastor. And I just looked back and loved him with a heart of compassion for his hurt. That was a world of hurt in his life. And pointed him to Jesus, whom he follows today. What's your holy hurt? What do you agonize about? And I look at some of you and I know it. You just wear it in the way you live, right? This couple here, their holy hurt are orphaned children. In Southeast Asia, vacations and bonuses have been spent for a decade investing in compassion. I think of two couples here whose holy hurt, because they dared to go on a mission trip to our partner in Bolivia, their holy hurt are orphaned, homeless street children in South America. Because they went and they dared to look this great hurt in the eye and hurt for them and with them, and dared to be part of a compassionate, sacrificial solution financially and time-wise by being involved in our partner there that's slowly bringing boys one at a time off the street to the tomb where this one couple, their bonus every year goes to that orphanage. And there's a bakery there this year that just opened where these boys can learn a trade, a life skill, because of a bonus from Huntersville, North Carolina. Because somebody was living as a sent one. Another couple, she came back and quit her job and now works actually on behalf of this system, our partner ministry. The leader of that ministry, John Hernandez, by the way, will be with us in June. I've asked him to preach when he's in town. I can't wait for that, to hear more about it. What's your holy hurt, friends? We're sent with a really simple message to love people with the person of Jesus. That's really simple. Not church. And we're sent to actually live out a heart of compassion when whatever need we encounter. But then there's one need that generally has your name on it more than other needs. And it's okay to focus on that. And Jesus said this as he sent out those disciples in verse 8 of Matthew 10. He said, "Have you been blessed? Do you have anything?" And so I ask you that. Have you been blessed in your life? He says, "Freely you've received, freely give." A disciple of Jesus goes out to Jerusalem, your hometown. You're sent to your Jerusalem, Huntersville, Cornelius, Davidson, Charlotte, Denver, Lincolnton, wherever you live. Lake Wiley, somebody just drove in from. You're sent there, that's your Jerusalem. And then he said, "Your Judea, your region, You're sent there wherever you happen to be in the region, eating lunch a couple towns over. That's why we're sending a new church to Davidson and praying about one on the west side of the lake after that. You're sent to your Samaria, which is your region and people who aren't maybe like you in some different ways. And you're sent to the ends of the earth. And you know, going on a mission trip is a life-changing experience overseas. And by the way, we have some space for medical professionals in particular on an India trip. And for a few people to our trip to Ohio and our trip to inner city Memphis. There are still a few spaces if you'd like to go. But we are changed right here in our own community if we allow ourselves to be open to the love that's able to be spread through us as we go on this mission of what's next all the time with our fellow followers of Jesus. That's what's next. There's never a moment in your life when you need to wonder ever again. Now what am I supposed to do next? If you've been transformed by Jesus, you're always a sent one to tell about Jesus and show compassion in His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for my friends. And Lord, some of us here sort of are aware that we wouldn't have much to say about Jesus because we don't know Him. And so, Lord, I pray for maybe one or two here who are ready to pray this along with me. Jesus, I come to You and I ask for forgiveness for my sins against a holy God. I put my trust in You as the Son of God, as my Savior, as the One who will come and make all things new and right one day. I put my trust and faith in You. I receive now the Holy Spirit taking up residence in my spirit to empower and enliven me to be Your apprentice at Your way of living. Because God, this is the best way to live. I want to live as a sent one, a missionary of Your love, no matter what I do, where I go, who I'm with, and one who shows literal, sacrificial compassion, allows himself to feel the hurts of the world and to step in where I've been blessed and apply salve to the wound. And Lord, all of us, and if you prayed that today to become a Christian, you tell somebody, tell the person you came with after church, or you can, if you want to, for any reason, be prayed with at the end of the service, there will be someone at the front left here in our prayer station afterward, and you can tell them if you've just prayed that. Lord, all of us, we accept Your mission for what's next in our life. We just tell You that. We will live as sent ones. And we all envision where we'll be at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Would you picture that? And we all picture where we'll be at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. And now, Lord, we receive Your calling of what's next, that we will be in those places with those people as a sent one from You. Speaking of You when it's relevant to a person, compassionately serving needs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.